Revelation chapter 14. This morning we talked about sowing that was going on in the tribulation period, the seeds of salvation, the seeds of shock, and seeds of suffering. And tonight we're going to get to the reaping part as angels reap the harvest. Revelation chapter 14. We're going to begin with verse 12. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." Let's stop right here and look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Don McCaslin, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. Lord willing, we're going to finish the rest of the chapter, but I want to take it in segments tonight so that we don't read the whole thing, start all over, and kind of it all jumble together on us. So tonight we begin there in verse 12, and we begin with the word, "Here is the patience of the saints." Here is the patience of the saints. Now, what did the writer mean? What did John mean when he said, "Here's the patience of the saints"? Well, we went through this chapter and we've seen the 144,000. They're standing on Mount Zion singing a song that no one else can learn with the Lamb. We've seen where the Christ rejectors have wound up. Those who have received the mark of the beast, we've seen as the smoke of their torment ascends up forever. But what about those who are saved? Those who are saved in the tribulation period, who've given their hearts and their lives to Christ, what's going to happen to them? Well, here is where you find them. Here is the patience of the saints. As you know, the tribulation period, and I'm repeating myself, but at that risk, the tribulation period is going to be filled with persecution of God's people. It will be the time in which people will make that choice to be a child of God, and it will not be, as we know it today, a simple commitment of their life, and they then live dedicated to the Lord. It's going to be a commitment, and they live dedicated to the Lord, but it's going to be a commitment that's going to cost them their life. They are going to face persecution, and as we said this morning, if they don't receive that mark of the beast, which will immediately disqualify them from being a child of God, if they don't receive that, they're not able to buy, they're not able to sell. And you know, living under conditions like that, one would have to ask, why? Why would they continue? Why would they stand and be steadfast? And that's the idea. There is a reason that these saints would remain faithful. And that reason is because, verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." How do you look at death? And it's hard for us to imagine because we live in such a society which we're free to exercise our religion, to exercise our faith. But these, in the tribulation period, these saints who are saved in the tribulation period, it's going to be better for them to die and to go be with the Lord than to live on this earth and suffer the persecution and the suffering that they will have to suffer. But I love the last part of verse 13. After it says, "Blessed are they who die in the Lord from now on." They're better off to go to be in the presence of the Lord. "Yes, says the Spirit of the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them," that they may rest. Why is it blessed to die in the Lord? Because that's where they will find true rest. Do you realize that heaven is real? I mean, you know, sometimes we talk about heaven so much and we talk about being a child of God. I think it's easy to take, to become a little bit callous to the reality of heaven really exists. That Jesus has prepared a place for those who place their faith and their trust in Him. And these tribulation saints who've made that commitment of their life to the Lord, instead of fighting and being persecuted here on earth, when they get to heaven, they'll rest from their labors and their works, it says, do follow them. I remind you of those who we studied about this morning, those who received the mark of the beast. Do you remember what it said about them? Their torment, the smoke of their torment ascended up forever, meaning there was never relief. There was never rest, all but for the child of God. Can you imagine being in the presence of Jesus Christ when that faith is no longer faith, but it's reality? These saints, when they close their eyes on this earth, they'll open their eyes in the presence of Jesus Christ. And that song, "It Will Be Worth It All," will have new meaning to them. I tell you what, I'm reminded. Don't get me wrong, this life is good. Amen. God's good to us. I'm glad to be where I am. I'm glad to be serving the Lord where I am. But I'm also reminded, Jesus has prepared a place for me and for all those who've placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And beloved, when we get there, I guarantee you one thing, we'll not miss what's back here. Heaven is real. And for these tribulation saints, it'll be a welcome relief from the persecution that they'll be facing on this earth. Let's go ahead and read some more. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Now the reaping starts. John sees one sitting on a cloud and a crown on this one that's sitting on the cloud head. And he's one who, it says, likened to the Son of Man. That word "like" means of the same nature or of the same appearance. You know who this is? I believe this is Jesus Christ himself sitting on that cloud. And in his hand is a sharp sickle, and he's coming to reap. Now, I want to tell you up front, as we look at this angel and his reaping, that I have a different opinion of every commentator that I've ever read. Do you ever do that? You ever study and you establish your opinion, and then you read other writers, and you think, boy, I'm not with them. As a matter of fact, I have yet to read somebody who agrees with me, okay? So I'm going to give you what I believe, and I'll let you make up your own mind. I don't think what I'm believing is heretical or anything like that, but I just want to let you know up front what I think. I can't find anyone else that agrees with me. But John sees this one, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, sitting on the cloud, and he hears the words, "The harvest of the earth is ripe." Now I want you to picture just for a moment what a harvest is, okay? Picture being a farmer, if you will, and watching as your crops mature. I remember being raised on the farm, you know. It was hard for me to see it because I was just working because Daddy made me, right? But I think Dad, he knew every step of the way. He could see those beans, and he could see 40 bushel beans before we ever got to actually cutting those 40 bushel beans, you know. And I want you to think about how they grow and how they mature throughout the summer months, the warm months. They start out as a little plant, Then they grow and develop blooms. Then they add on their fruit. Then they mature and they come to that point where it's exactly right and it's exactly time for the great harvest. Now, this is picturing a harvest, and we're still in symbolism here, okay? And this is picturing the harvest of the earth. I want you to think about another harvest before we get into this harvest. The harvest that that has already occurred. You recall the words of Jesus, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And throughout the years, at the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to that church. And then a short time later, another 4,000 were added to that church. And then there was the Apostle Paul, who spent his life preaching and establishing churches and seeing people saved. And it goes on and on as the church has matured through the ages. We even know modern day men like Billy Graham, who's responsible for the salvation, you know, and these great evangelistic crusades. And even looking at the history of Victory Missionary Baptist Church back in the 90s when she started, it's a lot different now than it was back then, isn't it? How many were here back then? It's a little different now, isn't it? It's growing. It's maturing. And folks, I want to tell you, today's harvest is going to grow to the point where we get to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And we hear that voice, that trump of God, that sound that says, "Come up hither." And guess what? We're gone. Praise God. But there's going to be another harvest, I believe, of the tribulation period. Now, we're not talking about a second rapture or anything like that, okay? Let me set your mind at ease. Or a split rapture, okay? Don't believe in that. But in the tribulation period, at the beginning of the tribulation period, these 144,000 are going to be marked of God in their forehead, preserved and sealed. And it's going to be their job to proclaim the gospel throughout the world, along with the two witnesses that we've already studied. And these 144,000 and their preaching, there will be a great response and a great reception to the gospel of Jesus Christ and their preaching. And as you see the tribulation period grow, and it gets worse and it gets worse, and we get to that point of mid-tribulation period where the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple, the abomination of desolation, as we talked about in earlier studies, and sin growing and maturing. But yet that gospel is still preached by that angel we talked about this morning in the atmosphere of the earth. The message is still being proclaimed, and people are still responding to that gospel message. The harvest that I believe this is talking about, when this angel says, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap the harvest of the earth, and it is ripe." What that's talking about, I believe, are the saints of God that are saved during the tribulation period that will pay for their faith with their life. I believe that is the harvest being discussed. Now, I told you in the very beginning, I said, nobody else agrees with me on this one. No commentator agrees with me on this. And what most writers will say is this is the judgment of God being poured out upon the earth. I don't believe so. The reason is because when we talk about a harvest, the way it's presented here, it's in a positive light. Jesus talked about the harvest is truly great. The laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers. In Matthew chapter 13, we read of the story of the harvest or the sower who had an enemy who sowed tares. And the owner of the crop told him to let them both grow together, the wheat and the tares, until the harvest. And at the harvest, they'd separate the wheat and the tares, and the wheat would be gathered into the barn of the master, and the tares would be thrown into the fire. When it talks about harvest, it is usually in that respect. And as a matter of fact, that's what the word harvest means. It is an ingathering. And as we read, continuing to read in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, we see a great multitude. It says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." I think that's what's happening. These tribulation saints are paying for their faith by their life, and they're being gathered to be with Christ. Then we go on. Verse 17. Here's where the judgment, I believe, is poured out. "Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth.'" You see, this is a completely different analogy than the angel before. Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. And the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Oh, friend, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Sin is still sin. And God will still pour out His judgment upon this sinful, Christ-rejecting world. This angel that we just read about also reaps, but he doesn't reap a harvest. He thrust his sharp sickle into the clusters of the vine of the earth. That immediately identifies to you the ones who he's gathering there are the vine of the earth. Okay? They aren't a harvest. They're a vine that have come from the evils of the Antichrist and the world system of that day. Yes, this is a judgment, and it interests me the way he describes it. He describes them as being her grapes are fully ripe. You ever seen a fully ripe grape? You know, when it's just ripe for picking, it's at its sweetest, it's at its juiciest, it's perfect to be gathered. Sin's been a problem a long time. You know what? I mean, what's wrong with the world today? Well, first and foremost is sin, and a Christ-rejecting world that refuses to deal with that sin. And I mentioned to you a while ago that there was a maturing through the tribulation period, a maturing of the harvest. And before the tribulation, there's been a maturing of the church. And when the time is just right, Jesus Christ is going to come again, and He's going to gather us and take us home at the rapture. And when the time is just right in that tribulation period, I believe these saints are going to be paying for their faith with their life. And when the time is just exactly right, these Christ-rejecting men who've fallen into the trap of the Antichrist system are going to also pay for their rejection of God with their life. This angel thrust in his sickle and gathers the clusters of the earth. And look what happens. And threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Immediately we know by the wording of this is the judgment of God. As these grapes are cast into the winepress and being trampled outside the city. And it says that blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. If you want to know how far, how deep that is, that's about 4 feet high, and that's 184 miles long. What's it talking about? It's talking about the battle of Armageddon. Now, this battle is basically going to begin forming at the middle of the tribulation period. Now, it's not going to be that battle as we know it, one side against the other. But that's basically going to be the start, the forming of it, okay? With the persecution persecution of Israel and the children of God, and the hunting down of Israel and the children of God. And it's going to escalate, and it's going to escalate until all the eyes of the world will be on the battle scene, the battle that we know as the Battle of Armageddon. The great armies of the earth, the great armies of the Antichrist are going to be gathered together there. And we're going to talk about that battle a little later, but suffice it to say this, we know how it ends. Amen. Jesus Christ will come in His bodily return, and He will literally set His feet on this earth. And beloved, He will speak, and the battle will be over. I cannot imagine a river of blood 4 feet high and 184 miles long. But I'll tell you this, I praise God that I'm on the winning side. See, after this, it's going to get good. Because after this, we'll move to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. I don't know what that's going to be like. Not completely. I know that we as children of God are going to rule and reign with Him. I kind of like the sound of that. How about you? Amen? And I know that Jesus is going to rule or shepherd with a rod of iron. There will be no demonstrations. There will be no gay pride week at Disney World. There will be no marches for the different causes of the world. There will just be Jesus. And as He speaks, He will speak the right. It will not be up for vote. It will not be up for discussion. It will not go through a Senate and a House. It will not be vetoed by a President of the United States. It will just be Jesus. And He will rule with His rod of iron. And listen, child of God, that should excite us. Amen. That should encourage us. I've said several times, you know, we win. Well, we do. We do. And I believe with every ounce of my being that one day it will be worth it all. You know, I had people, when I surrendered to preach, I had people talk to me about, are you crazy? You know? Have you lost your mind? Do you know what you're giving up? And they go, I want to tell you something. Uh-uh. No, I'm not crazy. Well, not much. I just know that Jesus Christ will win. And I want to glorify Jesus by the life that I live on this earth. Are you a child of God? If not, you're going to lose. The good news is that Jesus Christ loves you. He loved you so much that He gave His life for you. Have you received Him as your Savior? Are you on the winning team? If not, this invitation's for you. I'd invite you to come. Let me show you in God's Word how to receive Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and Jesus has reminded you that, hey, we are going to win. We are. When it's all said and done, we are going to rule and reign with Christ. And maybe you need to rededicate your life and adjust yourself so that you're living for the honor and glory of Jesus. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe there's another need. But whatever your spiritual need, I'd invite you to come as we have this invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance and reminder of your word that it's good to be a child of God. We thank you for your salvation that was bought and paid for with the life of your precious Son. And we thank you that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We thank you that we can't earn it and we don't deserve it, but that you simply out of love gave your Son so that we might have eternal life. Lord, I thank you for your salvation. I pray now that your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.